Welcome, everyone. Good morning to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and my echo in the room right now is
echo in the room.
Philippe Siragi. Okay. Today, we're going to be talking about alternative views of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Philippe, welcome to the show.
Thank you
for being here.
Oh, well, yes. Were you here the last 2 weeks or when I wasn't here?
I was not here last week.
Oh, you bailed out like I did.
I bailed
did.
Out.
Oh,
and
yes.
Then the week before, it was Pastor Paul and I talking about prayer.
Oh, so I missed this one.
So now the dynamic duo is back.
Dynamic duo.
The original director and his copycat.
Sounds like a serial killer.
Well, I hope not. Hopefully we're inspiring students, not killing their love of doctrine and the word.
Yes.
Yeah, so today we're talking about different views of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we're going to be approaching it in the sense that we're going to be, for lack of a better term, judging as to whether or not they're biblical.
Yes.
We are going to compare it with Scripture.
Yes.
And we are going to say, well, this part makes sense and this part doesn't, or we're going to say none of these parts make sense,
yeah.
Or we're going to say, here's what we think it to be. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go through multiple different views on the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So you were saying to me before the show,
yes,
Ecclesiastes, is it chapter 1 or chapter 2? There is nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun. So all of these different philosophies that we're going to go into relating to the Holy Spirit, we just have to keep in mind they've been around for centuries.
Yes.
They may have new names to them today, but they are the same yesterday as they were today, just with a different name. Same ideologies.
No name at all. Sometimes.
Or, yes.
I think it's maybe to go right in, I could say, like, I mean... to connect the intro with what we want to say, I think one of the major issues in the 21st century in the church worldwide is the lack of understanding of theology and the lack of understanding of doctrine. So I can say things because they sound good to me, but I don't realize what they actually mean. So, and that's one of the problems, that we don't realize, you know, like if you're not trained as a teacher and leader and pastor, if you're not trained in theology or doctrine, then you realize that you might say things that have consequences that you cannot measure.
Mm.
I think it's one of the major issues we see now in bigger churches that mm-hmm. really emphasizes, you know, maybe worship or in the work of the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, and we'll explain what that is, versus preaching and teaching. And sometimes, you know, we just like favor the call versus the training.
Yeah.
And we have people just being, oh, I'm called to serve God, and then they pastor a church, but they don't have any training, and
yes.
That's also an issue.
Yeah, 100%.
Yes,
it's James chapter 3 and verse 1, mm-hmm. depending on the translation you read, it says, be not many teachers, or be not many masters.
Yes.
Speaking of the greater condemnation that a person who is leading others falls under
mm-hmm.
as a leader, as a pastor, as a teacher. This is something you have to consider
mm-hmm.
if you're going to step into that role, if you're going to get up in front of people and start talking about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There's a measure of responsibility. This is God's holy word, and he's imparted it to us so that we could impart it to others.
Yeah.
And anyone can impart it to
yes.
others, but I am just saying, realize that when you do that, you're taking on like a representation of God in the moment.
Yeah.
To give sense to his word. And it's an important thing. Whenever we talk about some of these alternative views today, it's hard to think that people teach and preach these things not having a biblical basis for what they're teaching and preaching.
Yeah.
It kind of goes against the whole point of what you're called to.
Yeah.
That being said, Philippe, do you want to get started today, or would you like me to get started
well,
today?
Well, let me say something about,
sure.
you know, Matthew 15.
First. Oh, yeah.
I'm looking, pulling up the verse, but Matthew 15, 14, you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to read in the, NIV, leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into a pit.
Mm.
And I think it's interesting because when Jesus speaks about that, you know, he's explaining the danger of you know, being misled. And I think it's exactly what you were saying, is that as Christians, you know, and leaders, we've got to be careful about, you know, I can use my platform, whatever that is, to convey things that I can't, you know, back up biblically. And I think, God is not like God is offended because we misrepresent him. By definition, we will.
Yeah.
Because we're human beings.
All the time.
We even if we think we get things right, then Paul says when you don't know how you ought to know. So, so we are limited and we understand that we are not perfect. We understand that our preachings and teaching are not perfect.
Yes.
But at least, you know, we need to study to show ourselves approved, so Paul would say to Timothy. And the point being is like the whole point of this show, really, like every time we speak about things, is just encouraging all of us to realize, okay, we have two responsibilities. If you're a leader and a teacher, you got to be careful with what you say and not use your platform in a way that you want to convey things you believe are right, but you don't make the effort.
Yeah.
You know, I teach hermeneutics in Bible college sometimes, you know, but I did this semester, taught hermeneutics in the Bible college in Montpellier, in Paris, in France, like as a Zoom class. And after 4 or 5 weeks, I usually stop and I get the students in the same place where they realize, oh my God, you know, hermeneutics is a lot of work, and this is exactly where I want you to be. You realize if you think you can get away with just reading 2 or 3 commentaries and make your opinions based on somebody else's thoughts, then you won't last long in ministry. So we got to be serious about that. And then if you're a church member, a church goer, you cannot just go away and say, well, you know, if the pastor gets things wrong, it's not my fault. Yes, it is. Acts 17:11.
Yeah.
You have to go for yourself, and you have to. John says, you know. If you read the letters of John's or Jude or Peter, and they all really stress a lot about false teachers.
Yeah.
And one thing that they do mention in there, that you are there to, you're supposed to discern the spirits. And if you don't, then you're responsible for that. So Acts 17:11, where the Bereans went back to the scriptures to make sure it was right. So really what we're trying to do here when we say something is not, we're not trying to educate you and listen to us and do what, we're trying to challenge you more.
Yes.
That's how I see our role in this show.
That's great.
Thank you.
I mean we're not here to tell you, hey, this is the way it is, follow it or else. We're just here to humbly give our interpretations as we understand them based on what we believe to be reliable sources based in the Bible.
Yes.
And if it comes across any other way, please forgive me.
I am not
heady or high-minded. I am just trying to understand the Bible as best as any one of us.
But also, I'm sorry to say, but we shouldn't be easily offended.
Yeah.
Like, what we're doing here is, what are we here for? You know, nothing but giving people an opportunity to listen to something and so they can think about what we're talking about. And then we've got some people feedback all the time. It was a great show. I have questions about this. So I don't agree with you. It's fine.
Yeah.
Just we're not, you know, again, like it's, but if you're offended, you know, because I think some of the things we might say today might be offensive to some people. Well, I don't agree with you on this thing. Okay, go ahead and challenge us with scriptures.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking. And then we can have a conversation. And our response is not to show you that you're wrong. Our response is you have to deal with those passages of scriptures and you have to make the effort to realize, okay, maybe I'm wrong. I'll just give you an idea. Okay, so when I was, before I directed the college that you're directing now, I was directing the Bible College in Paris. And it was a similar size as this one, the one that NBCN has right now. But I want to say the vast range of doctrines was so interesting. So when I taught systematic theology there, I used to have students from the charismatic Pentecostal background and the Brethren church on the other side. I'm put them on the other side because they really are opposite. And one thing that I found is that the conversations never really was interesting unless we open up scriptures and tell people, okay, this is what the Bible says. What do you think?
Yeah.
So I find myself in this predicament a couple of times, and one day I decided, okay, because when we talk about, you know, gift of tongues, all these things that, you know, and that they have different views. One, the tongues does not exist at all. The other one, it's the major, you know, if you don't have, you know, what they call glossolalia, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, therefore you may not be saved.
Yeah.
So one day I opened 1 Corinthians 14, and I said, let's read 1 Corinthians 14 together, and I'm going to ask you just one question. So we read 1 Corinthians 14, and if you haven't, just go ahead and read it after. Because, well, anyway, so we, besides the point, I know, but I think we...
Well, we're kind of on track, but it's okay.
Yeah, going. But the point being is that I think we're trying to make a point, right? And I asked them one question very simply. Do you think, honestly, Paul is he encouraging or is he discouraging the use of the gifts of tongues? Everybody across the board had to say, but Paul is discouraging.
He's discouraging.
So there you go. So why would he describe something that you favor so much?
Yes.
So I think that's the point. That's what we want to do. Is you read the scriptures, then you have to be honest before God. What is he saying? And that's what we want to do.
Yes.
Right.
100%.
100%.
Absolutely.
Let's go and do
it. All right,
it.
Let's get started.
Wondering, are they going to
start anytime? Are we
going to
talk about anything? We just spent 10 minutes setting a premise for the alternative
views. Which we haven't even framed the conversation yet.
Of the Holy, we haven't framed it?
No, let's frame it by saying what we want to do. Right?
Please.
Okay,
please.
What we want to do today.
I'm going to sit back and enjoy. Here
yes.
we go.
Well, there's a chair in the back.
Yeah,
if you
I'm,
want.
I'm heading over there in yes. a sec.
Yeah, if don't fall asleep. I'll just knock on the table. And no, I mean, what we're going to be doing is there's nothing in you under the sun, as we yep. said yep. earlier. Mm-hmm. And the point being is there's many heresies that we are about to explain to that we find in the church without names, maybe without the same form. Mm-hmm. But the truth that are those heresies are the truth. The claims that those heresies had 2,000 years ago are still in the church today.
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
So I'm going to give you the very first alternative view. Another way to think about these are calling them Trinitarian heresies. Mm-hmm. Trinitarian heresies meaning having a different understanding of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this first one has multiple names. It's called modalism. Mm-hmm. Modalism. Some of the other names it goes by are Sabellianism, Noetianism, and Patripassianism. And basically, modalism teaches that the Godhead functions in three different modes, meaning that when it's in God the Father mode, it cannot be in God the Son mode yeah. or God the Holy Spirit mode.
Yes.
And, you know, any other combination of those, there's probably what, like 18, 20, I'm not going to do the math. There's multiple combinations of the way that that works out.
Yeah.
So instead of viewing the Trinity as one being, it still views it as one being, but then a different mode is essentially like put on as if like Clark Kent is Clark Kent with glasses on. He takes his glasses off.
He's Superman.
And all of a sudden he's Superman. Whoa. Two different modes.
And nobody recognizes him.
No one has any idea.
Oh my God.
But this is
the power of glasses.
This is not what we understand the Holy Spirit to be able to do. The Holy Spirit is active at the same time as God the Father is active, at the same time that God the Son is active. One very key passage I think of immediately is when Jesus Christ is being baptized in the Gospels. When he's being baptized, it says, God the Father is speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is being baptized by John. At the same time, God is speaking, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove.
Yes.
All in the same picture, all in the same story, all at the same time. Now, how does modalism, what would be the word? How does modalism fit into that?
It doesn't.
That passage right there.
Yeah, and then you could ask the question, who is Jesus praying to in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Who is he talking to in John 17 with the sacerdotal prayer?
Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense.
No.
I think the heresies we've seen in the church in the past, now we see, the Trinitarian, you said something earlier, the false use of the Holy Spirit mainly are Trinitarian heresies.
Yes, mainly, yeah.
And basically, it's because either you're going to favor threeness, or you're going to favor oneness.
Yes.
Either you're going to favor that they're three different beings, as well as they're three different persons.
Mm-hmm.
Or they're just one person, and modalism would be this one.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to be labeled, you know, differently depending on what they do. Mm-hmm. So there's only one person, one God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we get it wrong many times because it messes up with our head. How can one being can be three persons at the same time?
Yes.
And again, when we try to wrap our mind around who God is, then we get it wrong, you know, most of the time. So,
true.
Yeah. And yes. So, yeah, modalism is it used to be a big one. I don't think you find that many times, but I do remember, I won't say the name, somebody sent me a clip on a message by a pastor who is pastoring a big church in America and wondering what I thought about. And then actually, if you ask that guy, do you believe in modalism? He would say no, but his messages was modalist.
Kind of line up in that way.
Yeah.
That's very interesting.
Yes.
A lot of times, this is like really important for our understanding as believers in Christ and students of the Bible, is there are often times where we say something and we don't realize that it actually leads people to believe that we believe something else.
Yeah.
So it's extremely important to be precise in your language, in your teaching, in your presentation of what you're talking about. Yes. As we give these different names, the reason why we're going through these different names is so that we can be precise
yes.
and give verses to go in a different direction
yeah.
and say, this is why this is an alternative view. This is not the main Trinitarian view.
Yes.
This is not the main function yeah. or functions of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, as a side note, because apparently it's what
this is side note day.
This is what side I'm doing note today.
Day. Yeah.
I'm signing, I'm putting you on the side to see how you react. But in theology and apologetics, when we discuss, you know, like thoughts, we always look at two things. And this is maybe a good note to remember. Like if you think about, you know, like so when you study the word, you have two ways to study the word: inductive and deductive methods.
Right.
One, you read the text and you let it speak to you. Mm-hmm. Let it speak to you, and then you conclude from what you read. Or the mm-hmm. other one, you have a thought and you try to find, you know, how the Bible fits into your thought.
Mm-hmm.
One is good, one is bad. Mm-hmm. But there is a deeper idea also when you're thinking is that when you say something, you have to, or when you hear something, one way to assess a truth is looking at two things: the underlying assumptions and mm-hmm. the implied conclusions.
Mm.
And what do we mean by the underlying assumption is on what these premises, on what this sentence is based on. You know, what is implied in your presuppositions?
Yes.
And yeah. the other one, if that is true, then this.
Yes.
And that's the implied conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And when you say something, like I was talking about this guy, you know, he was explaining that the God has different roles in our lives. And he mm-hmm. was explained. So it doesn't, I get it. I get what you said, but you have to be specific by saying what I mean is
mm-hmm.
that God has different roles in our life. Like the three persons of the Trinity have different roles in
yes.
our life, which is biblical.
Yes.
But if you don't make that specific explanations, in his mind, the way he went on and on and on for 3 or 4 minutes was actually very much the modalism.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't correct that because I don't think he understood the implied conclusion that he
yes.
was saying. And that's what I meant at the very beginning of the show, is that we have to be careful as teachers that what I say needs to be understood. You know, in communication, we always say what we say and what we communicate to different
yes.
things.
One interesting way that I like to think about the Trinity, I am so excited for you to correct me if I'm wrong.
I'm going to correct you.
I am ready.
No one has been corrected before.
For another side note.
Side note on the side notes.
Side note
my
on
side
the
notes
side
were not to correct you, which is add something.
I know.
Okay.
I know.
Because you felt
I'm
like,
just saying.
I don't know.
No, I'm just saying that I can
people
I can
are going to get a kick out of this one. I know.
Hey, if you're following along,
yeah.
please feel free to write in because
yes.
we feel like we're alone right now.
No.
It's just Philippe and I
well,
talking.
Well, Jehu's here.
Jehu's laughing and we're just
yeah.
having a good time. So
the other thing is
feel free to write
there's
in.
There's no debate on the color of my shirt today, so that's cool.
I was going to I thought about bringing it up, but I didn't want to go there.
Please. Okay. So what were you saying?
Okay.
That I wasn't
thinking about the Trinity,
yes.
An equilateral triangle. I like to think in math concepts because I think math concepts help us to have an understanding outside of ourselves a little bit.
Yes.
An equilateral triangle has 3 points, right? So let's draw an imaginary triangle in front of us. All 3 angles are the same. All 3 lengths of the sides are the same.
Yes.
And it is one triangle.
Yes.
So God is one God, right? One triangle. Point A at the top of the triangle is not point B on the right of the triangle, and it is not point C
yes.
on the left side of the triangle.
Mm-hmm.
Each point has a distinct name or function to it. So if you think of the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each point on the triangle is still God. Each point is still showing a function of the personhood of who God is,
yes.
one of 3 different ways.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't matter which point's on top. You could have B on top, you could have C on top, because we always think of the top of the triangle as some sort of hierarchy, but there is no hierarchy
no.
to this. It is A, B, and C in any which order you can put
yes.
them. It is still one triangle, it is still one God, and it is all 3 persons of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Not the Holy Spirit. Oh, see, now I'm going into here. All 3 persons of the Godhead being displayed.
Yes.
Thoughts?
Yes.
Whoa.
Whoa, that was a loaded. Okay. Yes, we know, like, every time we give an example to explain the Trinity,
we always fall short.
It does.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right. So,
yep.
But it does help us, like, see the possibility of something beyond our usual thought.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Can I see, you know, what the only example we know of someone has one being and several personalities is schizophrenia. So we see that as being something wrong.
Yes.
So they has those concepts. that came through the centuries explained to me. They're short, but they give us an example. Oh, it is possible to have a reality that is beyond what I'm usually, you know, in my experience. So I would say the good thing about the example of a triangle doesn't fall as short as many other examples, right. Which is the water has three different states, which is exactly what modalism is.
Yes.
So we and so. Because when I was in biochemistry years ago, the teacher, you know, that I had, you know, explained Trinity as, and I'm thinking, I don't know, didn't we just talk about modalism the week before? Mm-hmm. You know, I was so of course, you know, I think he didn't realize.
Interestingly enough, there is a physicist who has talked about this example and brought it to an even deeper understanding that there's actually a state of being for all three phases of water. Where it can be all three at the same time. And it's like under very, very specific conditions that it can exist that way.
He saved the
day. He was doing that to say that there is still room for that. But I know exactly what you mean. Yeah. I've been reading a lot about it since we've been tasked with this topic, which we've barely gotten into today.
Well, it's coming along. So we talk about modalism. What other things? Because I have a few other things.
Next one, tritheism. Tritheism.
Yes.
This confesses that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as three independent divine beings, they are three separate gods who share the same substance.
Yes.
This is just the commentary on monergism.com.
Yes.
This is a common mistake because of misunderstanding of the use of the term persons
in
defining the Trinity.
Yes.
So are they three separate, totally independent divine beings, or are they the same being?
Oh, same being for a person.
Same being.
Yeah, of course.
What verse do we have for that?
I'm sure you have one.
I think so. I'm going to double check here. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital, Yahweh. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is God supreme, the supreme being, creator of the universe. That's just another one. Did you have any thoughts on tritheism?
No. I mean, I do. But I think tritheism is not so much of an heresy today. Like, we don't...
Right.
I think
some of these are much older. Yeah.
And tritheism, like, it's... I mean... Let's move on to the other one.
Sure. This is an older one, Arianism.
Yes.
Arianism taught that the pre-existing Christ was the first and greatest of God's creatures, but denied his fully divine status. So this also continues on to say that the Holy Spirit was another creature designed and created by God.
Yes. Which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe today.
Yes.
Yes.
They believe, I think, Jesus has his own planet that he reigns supreme on.
Yes.
And that other believers at the end of the age will have their own planets. But that's neither here nor there.
That's cool.
But
though.
Is Christ created? He was born of a virgin. He was overshadowed. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and he was conceived as a human. But it also says that he was slain before the foundations of the world. Revelation 13:8. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, wisdom was found before the ways of understanding, before creation, before all of these other things. Jesus Christ is many times personified as the person of wisdom. There are many different things that talk about Christ being around prior to creation as we know it today.
Yeah.
Whenever the creation story takes place in Genesis chapter 1, it is implied, and this is debatable, it is implied that it is Elohim that we created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
That's kind of a weaker argument, but it's there. Thoughts on Arianism?
Well, no. No, I mean, no, yes. There. All right.
I got a good one coming up next.
Okay,
this one I know you're going to have thoughts on. Macedonianism. Another interesting word for Macedonianism. Pneumatomachian heresy.
Yes.
The spirit fighter's heresy. Macedonianism, a 4th century Christian heresy that denied the full personhood and divinity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was specifically created by the Son and subordinate to the Father and to the Son.
That is exactly, I want to say the Macedonian is maybe the most common misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit today.
Yes.
And I'm going to we usually don't label, but we're just going to go right at it.
Sometimes you have to.
Unfortunately, in churches that are less focused on doctrine, which we're going to say many Pentecostal movements in the 20th century mainly.
Yeah.
And a lot of charismatic movements.
Yeah.
This is what they believe.
Yes.
They would have a Macedonian approach.
Yeah.
I'm not saying all of them, because I know, like, in France we have two Bible colleges. One is Pentecostal, the other one is charismatic, and they have some good training, so they don't fall into the traps. They have their own views on the Holy Spirit, which is getting close to the Macedonian views. But yeah. I'm just saying the point here. In the Pentecostal theology or charismatic theology, then the Holy Spirit becomes a tool.
Yes.
And then what is implied in there is he doesn't have he's the power of God, but he's not a person.
Mm-hmm.
The way, so if you ask anyone, I did, you know, would you believe the Holy Spirit is, well, of course he's a person, then like you're moving him around like he's nothing, mm-hmm. you know, in your theology. And that is to me one of the greatest issues that I have with Pentecostal theology, mm-hmm. is that the Holy Spirit is a tool. Mm-hmm. Like if you look at this, like in the 20th century, so I mean just last century, which is actually 20 some years ago, not that long, we had the big movement that, you know, came out in America in the same time as Calvary Chapel, which was called the Vineyard movement.
Vineyard movement.
Yeah. And some of the leaders there call themselves the bartenders of the Holy Spirit. It's like they are the one tapping out, you know, distributing the Holy Spirit to people.
Yes.
That is a major, major misconception.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Holy Spirit is not the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a power.
Yes.
And even more so, the Holy Spirit is not and cannot be considered a tool that I can just use whenever I want.
Yes.
You know, and that is a major issue. And I think the Macedonian approach, you can find that in a lot of Pentecostal theology today. And that's a concern.
Yeah.
That really is a concern.
I like to bring pop culture in as a illustration for understanding this belief system a little bit. And this is going back to the 70s. I was not alive then, but this movie or franchise, Star Wars, has been popular through 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s. They even had certain movies come out after the 2010s. The Force is something that only the Jedis and only the Sith can manipulate.
Uh-huh.
So only certain people
can
use this Force for their benefit, some for good, some for bad. It's like an exaggerated example, but you get the idea that only certain people are using it. And if you don't have this, that, or the other thing, then you can never use this Force. You would never be able to manipulate it, use it to your advantage in any sort of way. So I just think that.
But it's not that exaggerated. I'm just telling you, what concerns me is two things. Well, of course, we don't have the Sith in the image because everybody's on the good side of the
Everyone's
Force.
On the elite class side, and they're the Jedi.
But then the
in
idea
some
of
way.
Being an elite Christian is very much a part of, I mean, it's very much a part of any form of Christianity when you get wrong.
Yes.
Like, I know the truth, you don't.
Yes.
Like, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm a Pharisee, I'm a this.
Yeah. Well,
and then in this theology, it's like I have the Holy Spirit, and then you don't.
Yeah.
And that's basically.
And it manifests itself this way.
It manifests this way, another way.
That's how I know you don't have
because
it.
Because speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, then something is wrong with you.
Yeah.
So what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to bartender you. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not fill you. It will fill you if I tell him to fill you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Macedonianism is.
Yeah.
You know, like it becomes a tool. It's not, you know, and there's many verses in the Bible that show that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Yes.
You know, and we could go, you know, and we'll talk about that because we have other points planned for the conversation. But
yeah,
it's thinking that the only way, and we go back to 1 Corinthians 14 as I read in my class when I was in Paris.
Yeah.
You cannot tell me that the only way that someone can pour on the Holy Spirit on me, I don't see that in the Bible. And number two, the only proof, which is the top-notch proof of you being spirit-filled, is speaking in tongues, when the only place in the Bible we actually is talking about the tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, I know in the book of Acts, but that's a different story, when actually in the doctrinal books, he's trying to discourage the Corinthians to use it.
Yeah. No, so, absolutely.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 12 is like one of the main chapters on the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the biggest things that, and we've discussed these verses at length multiple times whenever talking about different topics that we've been given. But verses 4 through 7 are very telling for how the Spirit manifests itself in our lives. And I'm just going to read it again. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Mm-hmm. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all.
Yes.
It is given to different members of the body of mm-hmm. Christ to profit the entire body of mm-hmm. Christ. And it goes on in that chapter specifically to say that if you look at those who seem to be somehow less spirit-filled or less spiritual in some way, and it talks about them being the feeble parts of the body, the parts that like have glaring weaknesses that stick out. Just because your weaknesses are inside and in your heart and not always manifested before people doesn't mean that you are any better than the yeah. person whose weakness is just showing, the person who like parties all weekend but still comes to church on Sunday morning because they want to believe God for their life. Like, there's no difference between the person who's attending church on a regular basis, not drinking, not doing those things. In God's mind, it's a different member of the body. Yeah. And every single member manifests the gifts of the Spirit in different ways.
Yes.
And we are to honor them just as much, if not more. The Bible says to honor them more
yes.
than we honor those who like are showing the spiritual qualities, yeah. who are showing the fruit of the Spirit. And tongues, very specifically, like 1 Corinthians 14, like you're talking about, Paul says it flat out, like, I would rather that you prophesy in church.
Yes.
I would rather that you preach the word than interpret, than give tongues or interpret tongues, because that is just to profit you and your relationship with God. It's not to profit the body.
Yes. Yeah. And also when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, which leads us to another part of the conversation we wanted to bring up. What is the actual purpose
yeah.
of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Well, you have the answer in Galatians 5:22 and following.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we can ask the question, the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular, actually the fruit, not the fruits, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, you know, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Against such things there is no law. There's absolutely nothing about speaking in tongues.
No.
So the point here is that it's very easy for me to have a manifestation that it's easier for me to speak in tongues than to be gentle.
Ooh.
And I'm just saying this because...
Ouch.
I know, ouch. And the point I'm making is that there's a lot of things in there in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that requires the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I can do a lot of things that are religious that I don't require the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't require the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yeah. I think one of the major mistakes that the Pentecostal theology is making is they are separating, you know, two events in the life as being two different, but the Bible says they're subsequent, which is the being born again and then being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Or even though they make a difference between being baptized and being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Which is based on the wrong understanding of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
You know, have to Act 2, 9, 11. And we could do a whole show on that, which mm-hmm. is, and we would actually...
That would be a good one.
It would be a good one.
I would enjoy that.
Right. Yeah. And then we would actually prove to, you know, like with scriptures that there's no distinctive, you know, yeah. difference between being filled and baptized. It happens at the moment of salvation. It didn't happen in the moment of salvation for them because we're in the transition of the church at the yes. time. And yeah. somebody had to receive the Holy Spirit at the beginning, mm-hmm. which we don't have to as a Christian.
Yeah.
The period of the church, there's a before and after, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling people in the mm-hmm. Old Testament. And they are now being indwelled by the Holy Spirit when they're born again.
So it has to start.
Yeah. Yeah, it has to start at the beginning.
Yeah.
And the manifestation on Acts chapter 2 is not the speaking of tongues.
No.
It's the understanding of
it's
tongues.
It's the understanding. They all spoke yes. in different men's languages and
speaking
and they
their
heard
own.
It. And they heard it in their own language.
Yes. So yes. I speak French, for example, everybody hears it in their own language.
In their own language.
So it is yeah. a gift of ears, not a gift of tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a very simple way of putting
what,
it.
What were the tongues in Acts chapter 2? It was the spirit of fire
yes.
that came. That was the tongue.
Yes.
That was the manifestation.
Yes.
It had nothing to do with the person speaking, but yes. everything to do with the power they were speaking through, the power of God.
Yeah.
Which is amazing.
Right.
Madeline, thank you for following along. Good morning to you as well. Thank you for being with us and enjoying our back and forth banter.
Well, she said lively conversations.
I know, but that's a good one. I'm just saying.
All right, so what is the role of the Holy Spirit?
Ooh.
Galatians 5, we read that. What else do you have?
Man, we could go, let's go to John.
Let's go to John
16. Bam. Let's do that.
Yes.
See, Philippe's taking charge. Here we go. John 16.
I see the time running out, and then Jehu is panicking.
Oh, man. All right. Good.
11 minutes. 10 and a half.
John 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I believe this takes place during the Last Supper. Right. Yeah, during the Last Supper, mm-hmm. right after the Last Supper. And he's telling of what's going to happen when he leaves. And in verse 8, he's talking about when he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. He calls him the Comforter in verse 7. He says this about the Holy Spirit in verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Mm-hmm. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Yeah.
This is amazing. Like, this is, okay, we have some concrete, Jesus is talking about what the Holy Spirit does, how he will function while he is here on the earth. So, he reproves.
Yes.
He guides us into all truth.
Yes.
Two main things right there. Mm-hmm. And then there's many more through the book of John and 1 John as well.
Yes.
Thoughts. Or additions, or...
Oh, we never dare to add anything, but I can have thoughts if you want.
Yeah, no, go ahead.
Well, the idea of guiding, and you said guiding and reproof, right?
Yes.
So, I like to use the word convictions. You know, that's awesome. Some translations use that as he would convict, you know, so he's...
Instead of reproof, yeah.
Yes, so you have the unbeliever, he does a work in there, and he has a believer, he does a work in there. Mm-hmm. There's... You could go to Ephesians, and we know we can I don't know the English word. We say sadden in French. Sadden the Holy Spirit. How do you say that? Grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the word you use. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and then you can quench the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with our relationship with him, that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so we have this relationship, and it's almost like this sadness that leads us to, you know, that leads us to realize, okay, there's something up, you know, in here. And then, and the God's goodness leads us to repentance. But what I like about the is conviction. The role of the Holy Spirit is clearly to convict that we see in righteousness and judgment.
Yeah.
Not judgment for us, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Mm-hmm. But still, there is this idea that he will lead, not in guilt, but in conviction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's a judgment for others, and this also leads us to reach out to them. This leads us to share them with them the message of the gospel, of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling us, setting us free, Jesus Christ dying for us, sending the Holy Spirit in his place. It's just powerful whenever the Holy Spirit brings something into your heart that you can act on. That's an amazing thing. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does is back in John chapter 14.
There we go.
And it's verse 26, very commonly quoted verse, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he teaches you what's being said by Christ, what's being said in the Bible.
Yes.
We consider the whole Word of God to be Christ's Word because he is the living Word in John chapter 1. John is really exceptional in the way that he carries his thoughts through his entire writing. So he lays the foundation in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word manifested itself as Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And then he talks about how the Holy Spirit will bring back the Word to you and teach you it and help you understand it, give you rhemas or personal words of understanding of what the verse is saying. So the Holy Spirit's our teacher.
Yes.
It is also, brings back to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
Yes.
It's like helping you to recall. He's helping you to recall what's in the Word. We just heard a testimony this morning as we had our staff meeting here on campus of a man who, when he was a little boy, was like taught to memorize certain scriptures.
Yeah.
And when he was in, what was it, the infantry? Whenever he was in war, all of a sudden, he was not yet a believer, all of a sudden these verses were starting to come back into his mind.
Yeah.
And he was sitting in an office with a woman, and he told her this story, and she led him to Christ because of those words that were planted a long time ago. The Holy Spirit brought back and allowed him to make a confession, a faith step to believe in Christ.
Yeah. I would add Luke 12:12 on, nice. On which the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Either there's I think there is the role of the Holy Spirit as a teacher or a reminder of what we know is really talked about. You know, two things: illumination. We understand the word because of Him. First Corinthians 1, you know, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really chapter 1. Yeah, the he's the one that go into the depth, you know, and that's understand the things of God, and he's also the one that leads us in. So illumination is one. The other one is reminding us, which is meditation. Mm-hmm. You know, these are the role of the Holy Spirit is really very closely tied with the Word of God.
Yes,
and it's interesting how a misconception of the whole role of the Holy Spirit as not being a person but a force just takes away from that. Like, it's interesting to me that the many movement who put their emphasis on the Holy Spirit don't put any emphasis in the Word of God. In the same time, which is exactly opposite to what the Bible says about the role of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. You know, the difference between a tool and a person is that you as a person can wield the tool and somehow get glory and honor. Yeah. But whenever it's a person, working in you and through you, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, all the glory goes to God.
Yeah.
Everything goes to Him. These are a good couple verses just to keep in mind. Mm-hmm. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has first given to Him? It shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever.
Yeah.
If it's the person of God through the Holy Spirit speaking to you and moving you and directing you, then all glory goes to Him.
Yes.
But if it's a shovel you can put in your hand and you can do the digging, then it's like, oh, I did the work. I did this. Hebrews 9:14, we learned this past Sunday. Hebrews 9:14, our conscience is cleansed from that idea of dead works, of, oh, we do it ourselves. Philippians 2:13, for it is Him who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, to go back to the idea of being a tool in the hand of God, or being
using
a Holy Spirit
as
a tool. And I'm going to say something, maybe, you know, like it sounds like a little strong, but I'm going to try to find a good way to say it. But in my research and observation of the current movement in the 20th and 21st century, when it comes down to the Holy Spirit, when you have a wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit, it leads to celebrity for the leaders.
Celebrity. Yeah.
You know, like there's this worship idea of like, we you know, it's like, so people go to church, some churches, and then I won't give the names, but in the 20th century, when we had the big prosperity gospel, and, you know, it's not as big as it used to be, actually. Mm-hmm. Maybe, and some of the teachers, they went back to their teaching saying, ooh, maybe I went too far in this one. Mm-hmm. They realized that people went to rallies and revivals because they had to meet this guy, otherwise they wouldn't get their blessings.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't be anointed with Holy Spirit. They wouldn't get their healing. So
He would knock him to the ground, push him across the floor. Yeah,
and the point being is that's the guy you need to go to. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit, you know. And now what you have, the same thing is, so it can be led by worship or anything, but they go because this guy is a big name, and then he's got something. He's cool the way he dresses, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And in both places, 20th and 21st century, what I've observed is that they both have very much a misunderstanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life as a Christian, which leads to me being the answer. Because if I don't lead you to depend on God, then I will necessarily implying that I'm leading you to depend on me.
Yes.
And that's a danger as a teacher. I need to be careful about that.
Yeah.
Oh, we're running out of time.
So what can we say about the Holy Spirit? If you are a believer in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The same Spirit, Romans 8:11, that rose Jesus Christ from the grave can quicken your mortal bodies. The same Spirit can bring back to remembrance all things that you have ever read or heard from the Bible.
Yes.
The same Spirit can do that no matter what your status is, what your position is, what church you go to. As long as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It says in 1 John 2:27, you have no need that any man even teach you, because the Holy Spirit is the one teaching you. Now, we don't use that to throw away the idea of teachers and preachers.
Right, because there's a context. Yes.
Because there's a context. But we do say that like the Holy Spirit is faithful to lead and guide you into all truth, as he is commanded to do, John chapter 16.
Well, actually, it was in 1 John 2. I think it just goes back to what I said earlier. Oh, that the idea is like, instead of having the Holy Spirit being used in my life to discern what I listen and be a Berean in Acts 17:11, I actually submit myself saying, well, they've got the Holy Spirit, they're going to give it to me, and the manifestations are just sometimes very much made up.
Yeah.
And that is a trouble.
Yeah.
That is a trouble. But how can we finish like positively?
The Holy Spirit gives gifts severally as he will, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12.
Yes.
And any gift we are given by the Holy Spirit, be thankful, enjoy it, and use it for the benefit of others, because that is God's mind for us as believers in Christ, that we would benefit others and help others. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today. We appreciate you following along on YouTube, on Facebook Live. Be sure to subscribe if you are on any one of those platforms so that you can be notified when the program comes on each day. You can also subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks for joining us. Have a great day.